Lord Jesus, in the verses we read this morning from Mark chapter 10, talks about the danger of living for the God of many. And we are living in a nation where perhaps, above all things, many is God. Many is the idol that captures the heart of so many people in our nation. And there are lots of indications of that in our society. So, for example, there is a hidden debt crisis. Do we pay our credit card bills on time, for example? And if you do, how much in debt are you? Do you know the total? It's average that, not including mortgages and things like that, just credit cards, the average household now has stacked up £15,385 in debt. And people in the UK overall owe £1,642 billion. So we can see where that drive, where money is God, is taking us. The UK is the only country in Europe where there are more credit cards than people. And you see that wherever you go. You go into a shop, they ask you, do you want to pay Visa, MasterCard, American Express? But always they ask, would you like one of our store cards? Take another credit card. Take more. Many people in the UK have never learned how to handle money well. And yet many has become God. So that's the sort of country we're in, a get-rich-quick country where greed is promoted, where immorality has become respectable, and consumerism rules the day. There's been a collapse of the Protestant work ethic, and money has become God. Well, another indication of it, it's estimated again about 430,000 people in the UK have a big gambling problem, which means that they gamble to a degree that compromises or damages family life. And again, why is that? Well, because money is God. And Jesus is saying here that your attitude to riches, to money, is ultimately a religious issue. What makes you tick? What values drive you? What do you look for ultimate satisfaction in? What God do you really trust? The Lord Jesus has warned about this. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He exhorts us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. But let's look first in these verses where the Lord Jesus speaks about the itch to be rich. Verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. When we look at salvation from the standpoint of the power and grace of God, there are no limitations to God's power and grace. But when we think of salvation in terms of the felt realities of our life, the need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ, there are difficulties that greatly increase in the case of those who have riches. It's a great challenge for Western Europe at this time. The gate into which the kingdom of God, you enter through the gate, is a narrow gate, says Jesus. And the way to life is difficult, and there are few who find it. And when a rich person comes to that narrow gate, that person is carrying a lot of excess baggage. Excess baggage that must be unloaded in every true expression of repentance and faith. I don't know if you've ever been in a queue at an airport, and the person in front of you is a person who's taken with them to the airport a lot of excess luggage. One or two people I hear from Nigeria, I know. I have found when I travel to Nigeria, one or two people in front of me, always in the queue, seem to have massive cases and huge over excess baggage. And it usually caused a big argument at the check-in desk at the airport. The people saying, this case is too heavy, you can't take it on the plane. And then, pulling stuff out of the case. And one guy put on about 20 pieces of clothing out of his case to get on the airplane. And it excess baggage can be a big trouble at the airport. Well, Jesus is saying, riches can be like excess baggage. To be stripped of all self-righteousness and trusting in the idols of this world, Jesus says, you must turn from those things, kiss the riches goodbye in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, particularly, as it's put here, those who trust in riches. The words of Jesus are radical words there. The disciples have been brought up to think that the overarching teaching of the Old Covenant was to think material blessings were a sign of covenant blessing. And moreover, there was the false teaching of the Pharisees, the blind leaders of the blind, whose idea was that works righteousness included giving to God. And if you were able to give to God, the more you could give, the more merit you would secure. And now the Lord Jesus comes along and says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then the Lord Jesus uses that striking illustration that I spoke to the boys and girls about. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that saying is so startling that what some have done is to try to reduce the size of the camel and say, can't mean camel there. Perhaps there's been a slight misspelling. Perhaps it means cable, not camel. Or some, going to the other side of the equation, have said, no, what we need to do is enlarge the size of the eye of the needle. So they say, oh, perhaps this is talking about a gate in Jerusalem where it was difficult for camels to enter unless they took the bags off the camels. Now, I have to tell you, there is no warrant at all. Textually, linguistically, exegetically, there's no way that we should be adopting either of those ideas. Not trying to reduce the size of the camel or try to enlarge the size of the eye of the needle. When you compare scripture with scripture, I would say those ways to try and get around the verse are just nonsense. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus there again uses a similar picture. When he says to the Pharisees, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So to reveal the folly of the Pharisees, there's the analogy. Probably the camel was the animal that people in Jesus' day around him thought of as the biggest animal they would see. And he uses this sort of humorous analogy. The Pharisees straining a glass of wine that they were about to drink in case a gnat, an unclean insect, had dropped into the cup. Yet the same person who would carefully strain the wine before drinking it because there may be a microscopic insect in it was happy to swallow a camel, says Jesus. It's a picture of a man who's completely lost all sense of proportion. So it's a grotesque figure of speech. And we get the sense of it. The Pharisees were picky about meticulous little details and yet totally overlooked the big issues of God's righteousness and salvation and their own need of forgiveness. So the disciples are astonished and they ask, who then can be saved? In other words, they're saying, what hope is there for anyone then? And then this climactic conclusion of the Lord Jesus in verse 27, where he says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. For men and women, for us here this morning, by our own strength, our own will, our own attainments, our own riches, salvation is impossible, but not with God. God does all that is necessary for men and women to be saved. Because the living God has almighty power, all grace, and is full of mercy. But what we have here is a powerful warning against this itch to be rich, trusting in riches, the danger of riches. Now, in recent years, we've heard more and more about the medical risks attached to smoking, for example. I don't smoke. But if I was to say to you, I'd like to try smoking. I wish I smoked. I wish I was addicted to nicotine. You would say, hang on a minute. Don't you realize what cigarettes can do for you? Cigarettes can kill you. That's very dangerous. Don't start smoking. So as we hear the word of God this morning and hear the words of Jesus, he's speaking here about a danger that is very relevant to us in our society. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. A love of riches, says Jesus, is dangerous, more dangerous than nicotine. Nicotine, smoking can kill you. But the love of riches is a barrier to eternal life. So the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So the TV, the mass media, the internet say to you this morning, if you're rich, you've made it. Money is where it's at. But the Lord Jesus Christ says that actually that love of riches is a barrier to eternal life and heaven. A desire for riches, if you're living for money this morning, if that's your idol, if that's where your heart is, if you're trusting in riches, you'll slide into hell, says Jesus. Beware of the itch to be rich. But then secondly, Jesus here speaks about the miracle of grace. The miracle of grace. And where do I find that? Well, I find it in these words of the Lord Jesus. The disciples are astonished that the Lord Jesus was saying every idol, even if the idol is riches, must be turned away from if you're going to be truly attached to Jesus Christ as your prophet, priest, and king. And when they ask who then can be saved, and Jesus answers with men, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible, the Lord Jesus is saying, first of all, he is omnipotence. With God, all things are possible. Now, omnipotence can be threatening if it's not joined to grace. But here there's omnipotence and grace. With men, impossible, but not with God. Now, why with men, impossible? Listen to the Bible's explanation of the human condition and why it's impossible for salvation to be achieved by us, by our own self-effort. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So the Bible says, nothing we brought into this world, nothing we've accumulated in this world, nothing that we can achieve by good works in this world, nothing that we can do will ever give us a right standing before God in the issue of salvation. What can you do to save yourself? Jesus is saying, nothing. With men, it is impossible. Someone can sprinkle water on your head. Someone can put words into your mouth and get you to recite a sinner's prayer. You can think in your own heart that you might try your best and be very sincere. But with men, it is impossible, says Jesus. You need a miracle of grace. You need what only God can do. But thank God this morning, God does intervene. God does act. God steps in. He provides a way of righteous peace with himself. He opens up a way by which he can show mercy to you and yet not deny his justice. He sends his only son via Mary's womb. God and man joined in one glorious person, Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord Jesus, who lives a perfect life, sheds his blood at the cross for the sin of his people, rises from the dead and returns to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And Jesus is saying, your whole hope for acceptance before God is bound up in him, this glorious person. God puts the whole matter of salvation entirely in the hands of Jesus Christ alone, 100%. Not in a priest, not in a preacher, not in a church, not in yourself. With men, it is impossible. But with God in Jesus Christ, all things are gloriously possible. So there's a wonderful way of pardon and peace for you this morning. With God, all things are possible, because not only is something done for you, but then also God, by the Holy Spirit, works and something is done in you. In your own heart, you turn from the rags of your own self-righteousness. You turn away from whatever idol or god grips your heart, whether it's the god of money or any other god. And you turn away from trying to save yourself, pulling yourself up by your own bootlaces, clinging to your riches. You forsake them all. And you give yourself up entirely to Jesus Christ. So it's the mighty grace of God by the work of the Spirit who takes a self-righteous, self-willed, self-centered heart and inclines you to turn in holy hatred from the things that you once trusted in. And you turn away from the things you once trusted in and you now think of them as a fool's notion. And you throw yourself on the mercy and love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a miracle of grace. So as we read the Gospels and we read of Jesus turning water into wine, and we say it was a miracle, a mighty work of God's power. He transforms a few loaves of bread and fish into a feast that feeds thousands. It's a miracle. It's a mighty work of God's power. But let's not forget this, the saving of a sinner. He's a mighty work of God's power. God takes a man or woman lost in sin and makes that person a son, a daughter of the living God. The work of the Spirit transforming, renewing, regenerating the heart. It's a miracle of grace. And that miracle of salvation, bringing you out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. It cost the very life of God's own son. It's God who gives you a new heart. It's God who makes you new in Christ. It's God who changes your destiny from hell to heaven. So God takes a money addict or a drug addict.